Our scripture lesson today is Ephesians chapter 2, 11 through 22. For the sermon, locked out no more. Paul writing to the church at Ephesus, speaking on something that we often need to remind ourselves about. He writes this letter, chapter 2, verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly, you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision that was done in the body by the hands of man, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on one foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come forward, as we dwell here, as we open ourselves up, as we shake off the pride and everything else that we have on us by just sitting down in here today, let us hear the word. Let my rambling thoughts be put together into one straight arrow to the truth, Father. The words given to me by you for us, the words given to us. Let us hear the scripture, let us hear the thoughts, let us think and follow, Father, and be equipped for the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of his children said, Amen. Okay, game time. I'm in a game mood. I want to play a game with you. And believe you me, I am the only one who knows the answer, the right answer. My game, my rules, and the winner receives a cherry cough drop. Now, rules. Number one, I want you to think about the most helpless feeling you can think of. But, now here comes the rules. Not about anyone passing away. Not about anyone in the hospital. No serious sickness or no one whom is lost to Christ. We all know that feeling of helpless. Take that out of the way. I want you to right now put your thinking caps on and start thinking about the helplessness that you might feel in your day-to-day life. Remember, no sickness, no death, just your regular routine, your normal things. Helplessness. Now, there's only one answer. Something that has left you feel utterly helpless. And on the count of three, I'll give you 10 seconds to shout out an answer. And the first one that shouts it out right gets a cherry cough drop. One, two, three, go.
Broken down car.
Broken down car, wrong.
News.
What?
News.
News?
News.
Wrong.
Locked door.
Almost wrong. What? And I'm watching the clock.
Depression.
What?
Depression.
No, wrong. That's sickness.
Funny.
Why would you look at me and say that? That's, are you talking about me? Because you always call me your third child. Is it time? Time's up. Time. Well, you're all wrong. So that means I get the candy. You were close. The answer is, and everyone, I'll bet you, in this room has had this feeling because of this instance. You ready? Locking your keys in your car. Say amen. Everyone has done that. Haven't you? Is that not the most helpless feeling you can have in the world? Lock your keys in the car. You can't get in it. You're in a foreign land. You're locked out. You stand there thinking, man, I'm just going to bust the window out. Now, in this day of cell phones, you just pick up the cell phone and call someone and tell them to come get you, and they will not be happy. And I'll give you a great example. We had a council meeting here one night. Pastor Harry Strait locked his keys in his car, and I tried to break in it because I was a former and I couldn't get in it. They made them new cars a little smarter now. In the older days, I'd have been in that thing quick. Don't you judge me. And he had to call Peggy Strait down in Williamsport, his wife, at 9:30 at night, come get him. And I'll tell you the story. She showed up and I was having a good time because he locked his keys in the car and it wasn't me. And Peggy pulled up and she got out of the car and I went, hi, Peggy. And she went, hi, Paul. And she handed him the keys and got in the good car and drove away. I left him with the bad car. I said, are you in trouble tonight? He goes, I got to go. Locking your keys in your car, everything else notwithstanding, is one of the most helpless feelings you can have on the face of this planet. Because you don't know what to... You can lock yourself out of the house, but you can generally get in. You can bust a window out in the house and get in, put some tape up over it, call the man to come fix it. You're at your house. When you lock your keys and your car, and everybody's done it, me included, the whole world turns away, doesn't it? You become helpless. You're locked out. It is the worst absolute feeling that I have ever felt in a day-to-day existence. A woman was at work when she received a phone call from her daughter's school that her daughter was extremely sick with fever. She left her work and stopped by the pharmacy to get the medication they prescribed for her. And when she got back to the car, she found that she had locked her keys in the car. Oh my goodness. Can you imagine? Here's your daughter at home burning up with fever. You done went and locked your keys in the car. You're holding the medicine that can save her. And you cannot get home. And she began to become irate and frustrated. And she didn't know what to do. And she called home and she told the babysitter what had happened. And the babysitter told her that the fever was climbing and that she needed the medicine. The babysitter said, find a coat hanger and use that to open the door. And the woman looked around and sure enough, laying there in the weeds was an old rusty coat hanger. And she unwound the thing and she bent it and she tried and tried and she couldn't figure it out. And she looked at the hanger and she says, I have no clue how to do this. All the while her daughter was sick. And she bowed her head and began to pray. She asked God to help her. 5 minutes later, a loud, rough-looking motorcycle rattled up into the spot beside of her. An old, nasty-looking, long-bearded, skull-cap-wearing, tattooed biker gets off that thing. And he turns around and he looks at the woman in desperation. And he said, ma'am, can I help you? And she thought, this is what you sent to help me. But she was desperate, and so she backed away. The man cleared the leather on his bike, walked over, and she was explaining to him, my daughter is sick. I've got to get home, and I've locked my keys in the car. Do you know how to use this coat hanger? And the old biker looked at her for a long minute and said, yeah, I think I can handle that. And he took the coat hanger, and he unformed it, He formed it into what he needed, and he worked around in it. And about a minute later, the door was open and the keys were in her hand. And she hugged him through tears and began to cry, "Thank you so much." And while she had a hold of him, arms wrapped around him, she began to pray for this biker right on the spot. "Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God, for sending this man to save me. Thank you." And the man interrupted her prayer and said, "Ma'am, I am not a nice man. I just got out of prison 3 days ago. I was in prison for stealing cars." And she bowed her head and she said, "And Lord, you sent me a professional." She was locked out no more. But what I want to talk about, that's the feeling, ain't it? When you finally get them keys back in your hand or something like that. Now, I know how to pick locks, but I don't do it too much anymore. I know how to get myself in and out of places, but my father has a lock on the door to the shop. And all the time I couldn't find the key because Dad would take the key and stick it in his pocket. And one day we went home and I was on the way home to work on a tractor, and Dad said, "Just go to the shop, get the key, let yourself in, get started, and I'll be home after work, and I'll help you." Well, there wasn't no key, and the barn was locked. And so I let myself in because I knew how to. And he came home, and he goes, "Hey, I remembered I had the key in my pocket. How'd you get in here?" I said, "Well, I know how to do that kind of stuff." A week later, there was another lock on the door. I said, "What'd you do that for?" He goes, "Well, if you can get in, somebody else can." You see, when we get locked out of somewheres, we become helpless. There is no feeling in the world like it. I have showed up at this church by myself to do something. Reached in my pocket. Uh-oh. No keys. I've done that. No keys. Oh, no. And I have to call Greg, and Greg always comes down here and he unlocks the church. And then there's that feeling when we get to be free of that helplessness. But that's not what I'm talking about today. I want to talk about the other feeling of being locked out. And that's the one that hurts. When we think about being locked out, we think about the physical lock on a door somewhere keeping us away. But I want to talk about the hard feeling of being locked out. That's called being excluded, being left alone, being singled out and shoved off to the side. Anybody in this room ever felt that? Say amen. That's right. I don't care who you are. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care what magistrate or what. You could be a Supreme Court judge and you have felt that feeling one time in your life, multiple times, I'm sure, of being excluded. And it hurts. Say amen. It hurts bad to be excluded. You know why? Because guess what, brothers and sisters? We need people. We need to have that care, that feeling. William Schultz, in his book Bits and Pieces, says people need people. His daughter, Lori, was 3 one night. Was 3 years old. When one night she called to her daddy and requested his aid. He said, "I was downstairs reading. She was upstairs getting ready for bed. And well, you know, I went up there with an attitude. She was trying to get herself dressed for bed. And I said, 'You know, you're 3 years old. You know how to dress yourself.' She said, 'Yes, I do. But sometimes people need people anyway, even if they know how to do stuff themselves.'" Locked out. All of us in this room have been locked out. All of us have been had that feeling. So let's look at it like this. What does it truly mean? What does being locked out truly mean? We've discussed it. It's not mechanical. There ain't a lock in this world. And I'm a big fan of them movies they put together, like The Italian Job, where they go in and they break into that there vault and they say, well, this thing can't be broken into. And they break into it. Or Ocean's 11, and the good Ocean's 11, I'm sorry. The original one were Frank Sinatra, and all of them, Dean Martin, and they go and they break it. I love them movies. You know, there was a movie made by Walt Disney, or the Disney Company, back in the 70s called Hot Lead and Cold Feet. Anybody in here ever heard of it? Oh, yeah. And the old man, the guy is a safe cracker, right? And he is going to crack a safe, and he's out on the lam, and he has to crack a safe to save something. And the cop knows it, and the guy cracks the safe. And he did it the old way. Got himself a stethoscope, and he put it up to the thing, and he went back and forth with it. And I watched that movie at 9, 10 years old, whatever old I was. We went to see it in the movie house, and I came home and told my dad, I'm going to become a safe cracker. And my father said, how much candy did you have tonight? And so I got a hold of a stethoscope, and I ran around the house looking for combination locks. And I put my, and you know what I heard when I would listen to them things? Nothing. I couldn't make any sense of things. They all sound the same to me. Now my safe cracking days are a torch or bolt cutters or a big, big truck. So we can rule out the mechanical for that feeling, being locked out. Not the physical. Same thing. It's not the political. It's not the social. You know, being able to sit with the cool kids at the lunch table, or trying to be friends with someone who you really like and they tell you they like you, but every time the cooler people come around, they lock you out. Y'all felt that before? Oh, yeah. Let me tell you what. If you're a child of God, you're already a cool kid. And I found out how cool a kid you are when I relayed my experiences of trying to eat lunch by myself at the annual conference. I'm not cool. I'm the most unhip, uncool person you've ever known in your life. Unless I'm at a tractor show, and then that's different. But so it's not the mechanical, the physical. It's not the social. The feeling of being locked out is the knowing. The knowing. Paul is writing about it. You see, when you know something but cannot either change it or be a part of it, you're locked out. Go back to the scripture for a minute. Let's go from verse 11 to 13. Let's talk about that for a minute. Paul says, therefore remember that formerly you who are Gentiles, do you know who our Gentiles are? Everybody in the room, put your hand up. Hi, Gentiles. By birth and are called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done to the body by the hands of men. We don't need to describe that. It is what it is. Painful. But that was how they separated the Jews from the Gentiles, was circumcision. You understand? They put themselves here. And because they were God's chosen people, they did these things so that you couldn't be up here. You understand? You couldn't be up there. Even if you became part of the circumcision, the physical part of it, you still were a Gentile. Down here. Locked out. Excluded. And you knew it. Paul's writing that. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. You were locked out, excluded, and you knew it, and you wanted it. Let me ask you this. Anybody in this room has read the Bible, even a little bit. Did Jesus just go and preach to the Jews only? No. Did he preach to the kings and the lords with the monies and the big tables full of food only? No. Did he preach to everyone? Yes. And did he especially preach to those who were poor and broken? And that would mean everyone. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your spirit. That's who he sought out. That's who Paul's writing about. At that time, we Gentiles were broken away. We were locked out. We were excluded. And we knew what was going on. And we knew that there was hope there. And we wanted to be a part of it. In verse 14, Paul writes, "For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility." I love that verse. You ought to write that verse backwards on your forehead this week so you see it in the mirror when you're getting ready to go to work in the morning. Wouldn't that be a wonderful world if we would remind ourselves that Jesus Christ tore down the wall of hostility? Oh, how wonderful that would be. By abolishing in his flesh, meaning when he died, the law with its commandments and regulations. Their law, man's law. Not his law. He tore all that down when he died. Because as it writes on, as Paul writes on, his purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. In other words, his death opened up the gates of heaven and joined us together. And yet this division is made great from the doubt that comes of being locked out. From thinking that everybody else has something that you don't. And somehow I don't think I'm getting through to you. I don't think I'm making my point very clear. So let's try it this way. And yes, be worried with what's about to come flying out of my mouth. I just saw my wife look up at me and go, "Buckle your seatbelts. I'm going to split the church in half." Since we have this nice split down here, you'll be this side, you'll be this side. Everybody got it? Now, the star-bellied sneetches had bellies with stars. The plain-bellied sneetches had none upon stars. Those stars weren't so big. They were really small. You might think that thing wouldn't matter at all. But because they had stars, the star-bellied sneetches would brag, "We're the best kind of sneetches on the beaches." With their snoots in the air, they would sniff and they'd snort. "We'll have nothing to do with that plain-bellied sort." And whenever they met some, when they were out walking, they'd hike right on past them without even talking. When the star-bellied children went out to play ball, could a plain-bellied sneetch get in the game? No, not at all. Y'all are nasty. Going over here. When the star-bellied sneetches had Frankfurter roasts or picnics or parties or marshmallow toasts, they never invited the plain-bellied sneetches. They left them out cold in the dark of the beaches. They kept them away. They never let them come near. And this is how they treated them year after year. Then one day, it seems, while the plain-bellied sneetches were moping and doping along the beaches, just sitting there and wishing their bellies had stars, a stranger zipped up in the strangest of cars. "My friends," he announced, in a voice clear and clean, "my name is Sylvester McMonkey McBean. And I've heard of your troubles, and I know you're unhappy, but I can fix that because I'm the fix-it-up chappy. I've come to help you. I have what you need. My prices are low and I work with great speed. My work is 100% guaranteed." Then quickly Sylvester McMonkey McBean put together a very peculiar machine. And he said, "You want stars like the star-bellied sneetches?" Say yes.
Yes.
Not you all. "My friends, You can have them for $3 each. Just pay me your money and hop right aboard. There they clambered inside. The big machine roared. It clonked, it bonked, it jerked, it burped. It bopped them out. But the thing really worked. When the plain belly sneeches popped out, they had stars. They actually did. They had stars upon stars. Yay! Then they yelled at the ones who had stars at the start. We're still the best sneeches. They are the worst. But how in the world will we know, they all frowned, if which one is what and the other way around? You guys are still nasty. Then they came up to McBean with a shy wink, and he said, things are not quite as bad as you may find them and think. So you don't know who's who? That's perfectly true. But come with me, friends. Do you know what I'll do? I'll make you again the best sneeches on the beaches. And it will only cost you is $10 eaches. Belly stars will no longer be in style, said McBean. What you need is a trip through my star-off machine. This wondrous contraption will take off your stars so you won't look like the sneeches that have them on thars. That handy machine worked very precisely, removed all the stars from their tummies quite nicely. Then with snoots in the air, they paraded about. And they opened their beaks and they let out a shout. We know who is who, now there isn't a doubt. The best kind of sneeches are sneeches without. Y'all are nasty. Then, of course, those with stars got frightfully mad. What's the matter? You couldn't behave? To be wearing a star was frightfully bad. Then, of course, old Sylvester McMonkey McBean invited them into his star-off machine. And then, of course, from then on, as you probably guess, things really got into a horrible mess. All the rest of the day on those wild screaming beaches, the fix-it-up chappie kept fixing up sneeches. Off again, on again, in again, out again. Through the machine, they raced around and about again. Changing their stars every minute or two, they kept paying money. They kept running through until the plane nor the star belly knew whether this one was that or that one was this or which one was what or who was who. Then when every last cent of your money was spent, the fix-it-up chappie packed up and went. And he laughed as he drove in his car up the beach. They will never learn. Nope. You can't teach a sneech. But McBean was quite wrong. I'm quite happy to say that the sneeches got really quite smart on that day. The day they decided that sneeches are sneeches. And no kind of sneech is the best on the beaches. That day all the sneeches forgot about stars. And whether or not they had won upon bars. They were locked out no more. Now I know that's a funny little poem from our buddy Dr. Seuss, but it's really quite true. Sometimes our feelings of being locked out come from a feeling of death, a feeling of lostness, and forgetting what we truly have now. Jesus Christ. Sometimes we, just looking over there, get lost. Paul is talking about that. He's saying, listen, he's talking to the church at Ephesus because they were going through a great reawakening and they were having growing pains. And like young Christians will do, young Christians. Yes, I'm looking at you four. And I'm looking at young Christians. Will do, sometimes you'll forget what you have and dwell upon what you want. And then you're locked out. Paul is writing that church at Ephesus as they have the growing pains, as they're learning to become Christians, as they're understanding the word, as they're sitting in a pew, Gentile beside Jew, there are no divisions. They're the same. Oh, what a world this would be if we would understand that my skin is white, your skin may be black or yellow or brown. You know what? The blood that comes out of your body is red. How do I know that? Because yesterday I tried to cut this finger completely off. We are one in Christ. And if we would remember that, we will be locked out no more. Verse 19, consequently, listen now, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of apostles, prophets, with Christ Jesus Himself as the chief cornerstone. In Him the whole building is indeed together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. Before we go any further, stop and listen to what I said. In Him we are one. We are locked out no more. And as we grow under Him, the gospel of Jesus Christ grows. And as the gospel of Jesus Christ grows, more and more people will find their way to the light. And the more people that find their way to the light, on that morning, on that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise. Verse 22. And in Him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. His death, His resurrection, His setting at the throne, our belief, our proclamation, His writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. We need to tell this story. We need to talk and act and show that we are no longer locked out, no more. That we are Christians, that we love each other. We ain't always going to get along. Oh, well, that's family. But we love each other. And we were built to be under Him. We were built to tear down that wall. We were built so that we would know what this means. He wrote our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. And do you know what that means? We are locked out of heaven no more. Say amen. Amen. I've told this 1,000 times, and I'm going to keep telling my vision. The song In the Garden just rips me. I fall into that story of being walking around with Jesus Christ. Oh, it just gets me. I can't half get through the song. But what gets me even more is thinking about that day when I go and I'm up there trembling in front of the Lord Almighty, naked, afraid, on my knees, knowing He's got a book that's probably about this tall of everything I've done wrong. And He's going to start reading. And reading and reading and reading. And in a couple days when He finishes it, He's going to flip to that last page. He's going to go, you're out of here, buddy. There ain't no way. Get up now. Hold it, Dad. Yes, son. I got him wrote down here in my book. Oh, really? Oh. All right. Come on in, Paul. Locked out no more. Brothers and sisters, we are together as one. Verse 22 encapsulates that thinking. And in Him, you too are becoming built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by the Spirit. Live that. Learn that. Love that. Talk that. Be that. So that those people that are locked out right now by doubt, fear, shame, guilt, whatever it is, that don't think that they belong in the house of the Lord can be locked out no more. Because like that nasty old biker who I liked, you are being sent to unlock the door so that they can be in and be locked out no more. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for these words. Impress them upon our heart and let us think about it when we go away from here today. That we don't, we may have a star on our belly, we may not. But we are one. And neither one of us is more than the other. And let us talk about that and be that for those around us, that they may see, they may come to look for it, they may come to know Christ and make that decision. Father, strengthen us with these words and thoughts as we go from here today, and make us ready for whatever you would have us do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.